Join Aaron Ryan and Bill Cundiff for We the People Radio every Sunday from noon to 2.
Our interviews on them give you the whole story rather than the mainstream media soundbites.
Here on KCNR 1460 AM, we've got the experts on politics, environmental craziness, veterans affairs, property rights, Agenda 21, foreign affairs, and everything in between.
The archives are always available online at wethepeopleradio.us.
It's the most fun you can have while talking about them.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. As usual, it's 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education done with no manipulation. That's right, no manipulation, no appeals for money, not trying to con anybody into joining anything, not trying to get you to fess it up, give it up, show up. Just please listen up. Listen as I explain phenomenal problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God, which we call a flatline. A flatline, F-L-O-T, stands for the forward line of troops, and it's a military analogy. What I'm trying to say through this radio show is you can establish a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress in your life. This is done by using God's unique resources found in His Word, God's unique resources of the Holy Spirit. When you use these two things together, this balance of residency in your soul gives you the ability to stop from having this stress in your life, not adversity. You're always going to have adversity. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. And it says, don't be surprised at what you're going through, because the rest of the human race faces it as well. But you can avoid having stress in your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ was never stressed out. He was tested. He was going through the fires, as you cannot believe what He went through, just to be able to go to the cross to pay for our sins, which He did, in fact. Not only did He go to the cross, but He walked out of the grave alive. He resurrected from the dead, or else it would have all been for naught. He is alive today, and the wonderful news is that Christ will live in you. It's an amazing thing. Christ in me, Paul the Apostle said, the hope of glory. Today I would like to talk to you about something very unique. We live in a day and in an age when people are quick to mouth off and sound off and say things they really don't need to say. With social media and the way that people get on board with Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and Twit and all that stuff, most of the time, it's unbelievable what people say. There is something called sins of the tongue, and this is one of the three areas of sin that believers get into. I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me to get trapped into saying something that I didn't want to say. I remember when I was a young man, probably 15, 16 years old, standing in a grocery store, and the owner of the grocery store asking me what I thought about one of the guys that lived down the street. And I proceeded to give him my opinion of what I thought about that guy. And unbeknowingly to me, he was standing behind me listening to me, and I was being set up. So it was an embarrassing moment for sure. And don't let yourself be set up by Satan. You have to learn when to speak and when not to speak. The Bible tells us constantly, and we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to go back a few years and review something that I taught in a church back in February of 2004. And this is something that we all need to remember, and I want to give it to you today as a challenge of when to keep your mouth shut. There are times to speak and there are times not to speak. The word laconic means to be a person of few words. And when it comes to certain situations, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Word of God, must be laconic. There is a time to speak up, but there's also a time to keep our mouth shut. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his words guards his life. for whoever is talkative comes to ruin. The best way that I know to destroy your life and any hope of having any future in your life is to run your mouth when you don't need to be running your mouth. You need to be listening. It's very important that we stay out of sins of the tongue. Remember, sin quenches the Holy Spirit. And there are three types of sin. There's the mental attitude sins that we commit, such as worry or bitterness or jealousy. There are also sins of the tongue, like lying and slandering, gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. And there are the overt sins that we get involved in, such as stealing or murder, fornication, adultery. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are mandated to do not let sin reign in your mortal body, according to the book of Romans. That means it ain't going to reign anymore for sure. We don't have time to let the sin nature control us. And the Bible says if we will walk in the Spirit, then we can defeat the flesh in the book of Galatians. Walk in the Spirit and you won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So there's always that battle there. That battle's always going on. And if you're like me, you have to be very careful about what you say. And so let's look at some times of when we should keep our mouth shut. Practical principles from the Word of God for people of principle, and I hope that you're one of those people. The Bible says you should keep your mouth shut when you get angry. And this is a good thing for parents to remember as well. Keep your mouth shut when you get angry. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor means just barking loud words, yelling, screaming. Evil speaking, be put away from you, along with all desire to hurt someone, malice. Again, Ephesians 4:31, there is power in the Word of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with malice, all malice. Here is a mandate. This is not a request. This is a mandate from the Word of God not to get angry, and especially not to open your mouth when you're angry. You see, the clamor is the word, it's an onomatopoeia in the English. It means to make the sound, krage is the Greek word, krage, and it's to make the sound of the crow that crows and crawls. When a person's angry, the first indication that they're angry is their mouth begins to go off. They say things they shouldn't say, and it causes a reaction in the other person's whose own bitterness and arrogance kicks in. And the next thing you know, you have a tremendous fight, a yelling match at least, and slugs at best. Keep your mouth shut when you're angry. Another time the Bible tells us to keep our mouth shut is especially if we're tempted to tell a lie. In this political season, and we're going through for the next couple of years, you're going to hear the public lie. The public lie is if you tell it loud enough, often enough, long enough, somebody's going to believe it. And there's not a day that goes by that someone's not maligned, criticized, or assaulted on the airways of television, radio, whatever. And so the public lie, you will be faced with a lot. And if you don't have some scripture, if you don't have a background and understanding divine establishment concepts, then you may buy into it, or as I often say to the young people that I speak to, drink the Kool-Aid. You may remember that phrase from the Jim Jones days back in Guyana when he had convinced all of his followers to drink the cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Here is Proverbs 6:16-19. When you're tempted to tell a lie, remember what I'm about to read to you. These six things doth the Lord hate. Wait a minute. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 12 of Proverbs 6. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imagination, and feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness, and he that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Did you hear it? A proud look, that's arrogance, that's pride, that's unrealistic self-image. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. God does not tolerate liars. If there's any one thing that our Heavenly Father is, it's absolute truth. If there's anything the Lord Jesus Christ was, it's absolute truth. And the people that managed to get him crucified before Pilate were liars. They lied. They brought up lies. They brought in false witnesses to lie. Anything to get him dead so they didn't lose their power over the people. And it's always about the power. And the lies that are told in social media today are about keeping the power. Don't ever forget that. Someone wants the power back. And if they want the power back, they'll lie and lie and lie and slander and malign and criticize 24/7. And it's about getting the power back. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal in truth are his delight. Our Father in heaven desires you to be truthful. I remember speaking in a school a long time ago, and I got a note from a young lady that said, "Please pray for me. I'm a liar. I have a problem. I cannot quit lying." I don't know if you have that problem, but I can tell you this. You're not authorized to lie to the IRS. You're not authorized to lie to your spouse. You're not authorized to lie to anybody. God does not tolerate liars. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can even lie to yourself. Unrealistic self-image gives you unrealistic expectations. And once you get into the arrogance complex, then you begin to go through self-justification and eventually move into self-deception where you lie to yourself. You think you're worthy of being treated in a way that you're not because you don't see what you really are. Lying to yourself is really a problem. We are also told in the Bible that we are not to try to straighten out an idiot. The Bible is very clear. When you're tempted to straighten out an idiot, keep your mouth shut. Why? It does you no good. You're not going to straighten the idiot out. The only thing that people really can change a person's life is the power of the gospel. Where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 1:16, because it is the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, the power of God is not in you convincing anyone of anything. The power of God is in the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you speak, if you speak the gospel, you are speaking the most powerful thing in the world. But if you logically try to straighten out an idiot, you are wasting your breath. Where does it say that? Proverbs 9:7-8. "He that reproveth a scoffer getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." Verse 8, "Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate you, and rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." So there you are. When you're tempted to straighten out an idiot, don't waste your breath. You're not going to do it. You know, we all have volition. Volition is your decider in your soul that God gave you. If you're listening to this show, you used your volition to decide to not turn me off. You listening. That's positive volition. There's also negative volition. And negative volition is when you say, "No, I don't want to listen to that show," and click, you turn it off. One of the most powerful things in the world is negative volition. Negative volition is motivated by Satan himself in the life of the believer, or in the life of the unbeliever, negative volition is motivated. Anything to stop someone from believing in Christ. Once people get negative in their volition, once the arrogance kicks into that far so that they've gone through self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, they're on the road to self-destruction. And negative volition is a very powerful thing. And you will not straighten those people out. You can give them the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The next principle is when we're tempted to speak without having all of the facts, we should be sure that we keep our mouth shut. In Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. When you don't know all the facts, don't jump in the middle of the argument. Don't give your 2 cents worth. You're not instructed in the Word of God anywhere to get in the middle of anything and try to straighten anybody else out. So if you're tempted to speak without having all the facts, stay out of the conversation. Stay out of the conversation. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish leads to destruction or is near destruction. There's another time that you should be sure that you keep your mouth shut, and that's when you're tempted to say more than you should say. You know, like giving out too much information. Proverbs 10:19. In a multitude of words, there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In a multitude of words, there comes the opportunity for sin. If someone can't quit talking, I know you've been around people like this, I have as well, you just wish they'd shut up. I mean, they go on and on and on. They want to give you their whole life history. They want to tell you about all their children, all their grandchildren, all their surgeries, all their operations, all their health issues, all their ideas on politics, all of this, all of that. I think sometimes people are just lonely and want somebody to talk to. But listen, the Bible is clear here. Be a man of few words. If you want to give some information out, give out the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. I have seen many lives transformed and changed and turned around, but not because I logically convinced them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but simply because I gave them the gospel and the Holy Spirit took what I gave them. Maybe I planted a seed and someone else watered it, or maybe someone else planted the seed and I watered it. But it's always the power of the gospel as the Holy Spirit takes that information and develops it into the thought in the heart of the person who hears it. So we need to have all the facts. And when it comes to the gospel, let's be sure you understand this. You need to have all the facts as well. Don't be telling somebody they can go to heaven if they straighten up and fly right. Don't be telling somebody they go to heaven if they quit drinking and quit smoking. Don't be telling someone if they go to heaven if they just didn't do that particular sin. Remember that on the cross, our Savior paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So the Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. So remember this. Your sins are not even an issue. They've been paid for. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? The Bible clearly says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible clearly says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The issue is always faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not faith plus giving up drinking. It's not faith plus giving up smoking. It's not faith plus giving up anything. It's simply faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it's there that he was judged in our place. It's there where he took the burden of our sin at Calvary. And once they buried him, he walked out alive. It's there that he demonstrated, yes, I am the Son of God. And he can demonstrate that to you in your life as well. He will come to live in you by faith. Be sure you keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to say more than you should say. Very close to what I just told you. Be tempted to say more than you should say. In a multitude of words there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And I think we just gave that, so let's move to the next one. When you're tempted to pervert the truth, be sure you keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue, or the lying tongue, or the deceptive tongue, shall be cut off. So when you're tempted to pervert the truth or twist the truth or make something seem like it's really not what it happened, but, you know, to alter it with a sound bite or to twist the truth, you're not authorized to do that. God the Father knows the truth. And here's the thing about it. God was in business before we got here, and He will be in business long after we're gone. And He doesn't need our help to straighten people out. There's a monkey in Africa that has a big nose, and he's called the proboscis monkey. And he's a really funny-looking creature with that big nose. Well, sometimes believers get a big nose, a long proboscis, and they stick it where it doesn't belong, and they pervert the truth. And that's why the Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged, because with the measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again. Matthew 7:1-7. So if you're tempted to pervert the truth, just so you can sway people your way and get them to believe what you want them to believe, keep your mouth shut. This is big again in politics today. People who tempt to pervert the truth, to change the truth into the lie. Again, the public lie. Tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, somebody's going to believe it. Here's another principle. When you're tempted to malign your neighbor, keep your mouth shut. Don't do it. I live in a neighborhood, and I have neighbors that come and go, move in, move out, and I'm constantly hearing my neighbors talk about the new neighbors, so much so that I go inside and turn on the TV. I don't want to hear it. Well, you can just hear it. They've got dogs. They're on my property. I mean, it's one thing after another. When you're tempted to malign your neighbor, Proverbs 11:9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. And that doesn't necessarily mean the person that lives next door to you. It could mean anything in that aspect. But you can destroy somebody's reputation. You can destroy somebody's advantage in life by maligning them, running them down, lying about them, complaining about them. What, did God send you to straighten people out? God didn't send you here to straighten out anybody. You have enough trouble keeping your own life straight, just like me. He doesn't need my help, and I don't need your help. I need His help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life using Rebound, 1 John 1:9, and I need the power of the Word of God, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what I need. I need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, so I know when to keep my mouth shut. And I'm especially not supposed to malign, criticize, complain about my neighbor, my friends, whatever. Here's another one. If you have a quick temper, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 14:17. Go from the presence of a foolish man, for thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Stay away from people that have a quick temper. And there's a solution for that. The solution for that is found under the filling of the Holy Spirit as a believer. This is something you'll find when you accept Christ as your Savior and you begin to grow into grace and the knowledge of your Savior. You will find that as the Holy Spirit fills and controls your life, you will learn to control your temper. That may be your biggest enemy. You know, I found the enemy and he's me, that sort of thing. You have to learn to control your temper. And so a quick temper will destroy you and destroy other people. And you are foolish if you don't have some knowledge. Here's another one. When you're tempted to say hurtful things, and I put in here, especially if you're a parent, don't say hurtful things. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You can actually break the spirit of your children. Fathers, Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture, nousia, admonition is another word, and it means to train by putting, you train your children by putting something on their seat, or you train your children by putting something in their mind. Paideia and nousia are the two Greek words. Paideia we get paddle from. And so we have to train our children, but we're not authorized to say anything hurtful to our children, to call them dumb, to call them stupid. I mean, that's pitiful if that's the way you have to control your child. Another one, if you're tempted to be rude, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Simply saying encouragement is healthy. And if you're out in the public like I am, you get bad service constantly like I do. I'm constantly eating in restaurants, eating out. Service is pitiful sometimes. But God doesn't authorize me to be rude or mean or arrogant. When you're tempted to gossip or repeat what is true or false, slander is repeating what is a lie. Gossip is repeating what is, may be true. We're not allowed to do either one. Proverbs 16:26, a perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer separate the chief friends. Another one, when you don't know what you're talking about, keep your mouth shut. Luke 11:27-28, when the woman tried to correct Jesus and tried to make an issue out of the womb, and the Lord was very kind, and he told her she was wrong. If you find yourself talking to a fool, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Ladies, if you're trying to control your husband by nagging at him, the Bible says, Proverbs 19:13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. It can be a bit much. So when it comes to that, don't nag. And be careful when you're tempted to judge another believer. Proverbs 21:23, whosoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. We have to be that way. We have to be very careful. I hope this is helpful. Just a few practical principles about when to keep your mouth shut. No great revelation. You probably knew all of that, but there's the scripture that goes with it. I hope it's encouraging to you, and I hope you'll be able to stay out of the sins of the tongue, because this is where it originates. It's wonderful to be able to give this information to you. It's wonderful to be able to be on this radio station with you. If the show ever fails to play in your area, don't hesitate to contact me. Let me know. I hope you'll come back next week. Listen again. Same time, same station, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please give me some time. Stick around. Stay with me. We're talking about understanding what God's problem-solving devices consist of. It's called a main line of resistance, or a FLOT, flot line in your soul. Forward line of troops is a military term. And we're talking about learning 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn them and use them, and they are nothing new, these are things that have been in the Bible for centuries, so we didn't develop some new program we're trying to sell you or anything like that. This show's not about that, but about learning the problem-solving devices and using them so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Most of us have situations in our life that can cause stress, and most of the time, in fact, it is self-induced. We mismanage our health, we mismanage our money, we mismanage our relationships, we just mismanage everything, and we create problems in our life. Part of that is because we have a sin nature. That's the one thing that can never be changed by the socialists today, who would like to change our government and make sure that everybody has a fair break in life, but everybody doesn't have a fair break. We're not all the same. We're all equal under the eyes of the government. We all have equal opportunity and equal privilege to vote and earn a job and learn, but we're different. Some people weigh 150, some people weigh 250, so the 150 guy's not going to be an All-American football player. We're different, but we're not different internally. We have the same sin nature. And nothing that we do in government can eradicate the sin nature. You can give a person money, you can give him a new home, but the sin nature is not going to change. And that's the problem in life. How do I deal with my sin nature? How do I learn to control my sin nature? You know, the Bible says we got it from Adam, for by one man sin came into the world and death by sin. You and I have a sin nature. We may have different lust patterns. Not everybody's on the same page that way, because some people lust for sex, some people lust for money, some people lust for drugs, some people lust for alcohol. Some people simply lust for attention, approbation lust. So they're different lust patterns, but they're all part of the same sin nature. A Christian has a sin nature, just like a non-Christian has a sin nature. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we are technically born again, our sin nature does not depart. It's still there. And that's why the Bible tells us that the flesh will war against the Spirit, and the Spirit will war against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. When you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you are, in fact, born again. You become a new creation. And with the Holy Spirit indwelling you and the old sin nature, the sin nature indwelling you, there's a royal battle taking place. And it's about who's going to control what you think. Because you are what you think. You're a product of what you think. Not what people see, not your image and your style, but what you're thinking. And that's where God has the advantage, because He can see exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking. He can read your mind. He can see everything that goes on in that little brain of yours, and you don't hide anything from Him. So keep that in mind when you start thinking about what you might be getting away with. You're not going to get away with anything when it comes to hiding something from God. It's best to be honest, and it's best to be honest about your sin and to confess your sin and admit your sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, is a key problem-solving device called rebound. Every Christian must do it day by day, moment by moment. When we know we've sinned, well, technically what happens is we quench the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Holy Spirit. If He's quenched and He's grieved, He can't do His job. Thus, to make sure that He's in control and to make sure that we're in fellowship with God, we use the rebound technique to name our known sins to God. And sometimes even the sins you don't remember. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all sin, the ones you don't even remember. That's how good God's grace really is. So as you move into the Christian life and you learn these problem-solving devices, you begin to accelerate your growth and pick up some spiritual momentum, you can rest assured there'll be opposition. You can rest assured that Satan's going to do all that he can to create a stumbling block in front of you, to somehow or another discourage you and eventually defeat you from ever becoming a winner believer, a believer who replicates the life of Jesus Christ. That's the winner believer, the believer who represents Christ to his family, to his community, and his local church. That's the winner believer, and that's the person God wants you to be. So it all boils down to whom are you going to trust to lay out the best plan for your life. There is a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan for you, and it's a plan for you to succeed. And if you want to have this life of happiness, if you want to have this wonderful life that, you know, the Christian life, you talk about being a Christian, this is a way to live without worry. This is a way to live without ever being bitter. This is a way to live without ever having temper fits. This is a way to live without being jealous. This is a way to live without having fear. It's the Christian life. It's amazing. It's the power of God residing in you by means of two things, by means of God's Holy Spirit who lives in you, and by means of the Word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So when you learn the Word of God, hopefully under the mentorship of your pastor, and then the Holy Spirit takes what you've learned and helps you to make the application in your life, that's what the Bible calls wisdom, biblical wisdom. And then wisdom gives you discernment in your life so that you're able to tell whether you should go down road A or road B, or you'll flip a coin and just hope you get the right thing. That's not the way a Christian life is designed. So this life that I'm speaking of to you is an unbelievable life of value. a life of meaning and purpose. And the key thing about the Christian life that's so unique is one simple word called contentment. It's characterized by contentment. Contentment with circumstances in your life. And also a key word called capacity. You have the capacity, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, learning and using God's plan, you have the capacity for love and happiness full time in your life. But there's a lie. Satan propagates this lie. And it's that people or circumstances can make you happy. That's the lie. People or circumstances can make you happy. Like if I could just meet the right guy, or I could just meet the right girl, then we could get married and have a family and we would be happy. And that's not true. Marriage doesn't solve problems. It compounds problems. And I have conducted many marriages, and they haven't all stuck it out either. I'm not a perfect marriage guy. But people have sin natures, and sin natures get in the way of one another. And when you don't learn God's problem-solving devices and understand personal and impersonal love, sometimes even a marriage falls apart. So Satan's lie is that getting married will make you happy. No, it won't. Or if you could just get some money, if you could just get that new job, you could just make that money you want to make, then you could live comfortably and you'd be happy. No, you won't. Because the bottom line is that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go in life. It doesn't make any difference. Whether you have, as the TV show down in Louisiana years ago said, mailbox money. People that discovered oil on their property had mailbox money, money sent every month, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 a month from the oil company. That didn't make them any happier. It just makes you, you know, money gives you the ability to be miserable in a different part of town. How's that? You can just be miserable on the other side of town, in a different home, but you're still going to be miserable. But the Christian life is different. God actually designed a life for you to be happy. But it's not apart from Him. And if you're trying to have that life, if you're trying to find that peace and security and contentment and capacity apart from God, it won't work. John 15:11, "These things I spoke to you," said the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That doesn't mean in Hebrews 12:1-2 said that He liked going to the cross. It means that the greatest joy in His life was fulfilling the Father's plan. The plan all along was for Him to go to the cross. Can you say that about yourself? Have you fulfilled God's plan? Are you in God's plan? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Or did you marry the wrong person? Did you choose the wrong job? Did you go down the my way highway and make yourself miserable and compound your problems by making a lot of bad decisions? Can you get out of it? Yes, you can get out of it. First of all, you can confess your sin to God. And secondly, you can begin to study and learn God's Word and grow and realize what He's given you, what your spiritual gifts are, what grace assets you have, and you can have a wonderful life. I made a terrible mistake in college. I left high school as an All-American football player, offered many football scholarships, chose to go to the University of Alabama and play football for the legendary Paul Bear Bryant. As a freshman, the team that I was on won the National Collegiate Football Championship, but I was a freshman now. And freshmen in those days didn't play with the varsity. We just practiced against them every day. We were the dummies. But after my freshman year and got out during the summer, I decided not to go back and finish college. I walked away from that scholarship. That was a stupid, dumb thing to do. No one could tell me because I was so arrogant. I thought I knew what was best. I thought I needed a fast car. I needed a cute girlfriend. I needed a nice apartment. And I got all those things. But 3 years down the road, I realized how empty my life was. And it was only by accepting Christ as my Savior was I able to make a course adjustment in my life, and things turned around when I began to learn the Bible, learn God's Word, learn to how to let the Holy Spirit control my life, learn the advantages and the assets that I had. It's the difference, and it's not too late for you. Don't give up. If you want to learn God's plan, it's there. But first of all, you're going to have to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, you're going to have to get under the ministry of a great pastor that can teach you God's plan. It's not designed for you to take a Bible and go out and sit under the oak tree and figure it out on your own. It's a textbook. It's designed to be taught to you. That's why God gave men the gift of pastor-teacher. In the original languages, it's called poimen kai didaskalos, the shepherd and the instructor, the teacher. And that's what happened in my life. I got under a great pastor who taught me God's word and prepared me for a life in the ministry that I've been in now since 1969. So here we are. It's a life for you. God has a plan so that your joy may be made full. And it all boils down to where you want to reside. Now look, you can live in the cosmic system. That's the devil's world, the cosmos, the K-O-S-M-O-S, the cosmos. You can live inside that cosmos, the devil's system, or you can live inside God's divine dynasphere. That's where you got to choose. Where you want to live? You want to live under the cosmic influence? You want to live with human viewpoint thinking all of your life? Or you want to get some divine viewpoint thinking? You want to have some divine advantages? You want to have the capacity and the contentment in life that I talk about? You must choose whether you're going to operate under human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. What is divine viewpoint? Well, Jesus, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You have to learn to think like he thought. Why do you think we have the New Testament? Why do you think we have four Gospels that parallel everything he said and did? So you can read about it, learn it, and emulate it in your life. That's what you're supposed to do. That's why it's there. So you can learn how to handle pressure like he handled pressure. How to handle unfair treatment like he handled unfair treatment. How to handle things the same way that he did. Matthew 4, 1 through 4, read how he handled Satan and what he did when Satan tempted him. You can handle Satan the same way. So if you develop divine viewpoint, if you learn to think like Christ thought, then that's the total opposite of human viewpoint that floats around in the cosmic system. Human viewpoint is the lure of the cosmic system. Human viewpoint, people, or circumstances can make you happy. Wrong. They cannot. Human viewpoint, I need this, I need that, you need to go here, you need to go there. Human viewpoint is everything the world throws at you. You are assaulted 24/7 by television, by radio. I mean, sometimes I get so sick and tired of commercials, I just want to barf. And you do too. But this is all what the world is throwing at you. You can be happy if you do this. You can be happy if you do that. And it's all a lie. It's all a mirage. So the question is, where do you get your direction in your life from? Who is leading you or plotting you or showing you where to go? Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Happiness belongs to the one who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding. For the benefit of wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her gain is better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and none of the things you desire can compare with it. That's how important wisdom is. Wisdom is divine viewpoint. Wisdom is the word of God you've heard, learned, and believed and applied into your life. It's not the stuff you haven't learned yet. That's the gnosis. That's knowledge in the Greek, knowledge. But it hasn't done you any good until you learn it and apply it, and it becomes full knowledge, or the Greek word epignosis, full knowledge. So, this show is a peddler of information. We peddle information. That's all we peddle. We don't peddle T-shirts. We don't peddle books. We don't peddle tapes. We're not trying to sell anything. We're not peddlers. I might be a peddler, but I'm not a peddler. I might peddle around, but no, I don't peddle anything. So I'm a peddler of information called divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint is simply called the mind of Christ. That's why, as I told you, in the Bible we're told to think like he thought, Philippians 2:5. That's why I told you everything that he thought is preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. So if we think like he thought, then it becomes obvious we can live like he lived. So wisdom is the result of the information in the pages of the Bible that you have understood and applied into your life. And with that wisdom comes discernment, which the Bible says is greater than gold, because having discernment will save you time. Having discernment will save you money. Having discernment will keep you healthy. But discernment will not stop you from being impetuous. It won't stop you from being self-centered. But you'll simply know when you're doing the wrong thing. Now, you may want to go ahead and do it, but you'll know you're doing it. So, but if you don't know your choices, if you don't understand your options, then quite frankly, you will be a slave to circumstances and the details of life as long as you live. You know, Satan sells some Kool-Aid. Matter of fact, he gives it away free. He wants you to drink it. And that goes back to the Jim Jones thing in Guyana and people that drank the Kool-Aid, you know, committed mass suicide years and years ago. Here's Satan's Kool-Aid that'll kill you. He promises that people and circumstances in your life will make you happy. That's a lie. They cannot make you happy. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Those are the words of Jesus in Luke 11:27. So if you're depending on any person, or if you're depending on any set of circumstances to make you happy, you don't really have the plus H, which is a problem-solving device, number 9 on the flat line of your soul. It's the 9th problem-solving device, sharing the happiness of God. Now, there's a false happiness out there, a pseudo-happiness, a temporary happiness, and it's in the cosmic system, and it's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. It counterfeits the happiness and the contentment and the blessing that God gives that can only be accessed by learning and executing the plan. But this pseudo-happiness, the one I'm talking about, it could be great stimulation, oh, great fun, great entertainment, and you will enjoy it, but it's only momentary. It's not lasting. So sure, you can take a cruise, and sure, you can get a new car, and sure, you can go to a game. It's momentary. It doesn't last. The happiness that I'm talking about is an enduring, lasting contentment and capacity for life that most of the world doesn't have because they don't know the mind of Christ. They don't think like he thought. Once you begin to think like he thought, then you will see that your happiness depends on God's true happiness, not some set of circumstances. If you're counting on circumstances to make you happy, that's neutral happiness. Just neutral happiness. And it won't last. It's nothing beyond the moment of good times. Because after the good time, you know what comes next, bad times. You know, I put it all on my credit card and I had a great time, but now I got to pay for it. Routine times, dull times, oh, I'm back from my trip and I got to go back to work and it's Monday and back to work I go, oh, I hate the routine of work. The past good times cannot provide lasting happiness. They may give you some good memories and you have some good pictures and some selfies, but not the lasting happiness that the Bible's talking about. I call that kind of happiness neutral happiness. It doesn't motivate you. It doesn't encourage you when you get under adversity or when you move under testing. Instead, the true happiness that I'm talking about is not in the cosmic system. That's not it. The cosmic system can only offer you the temporary fix, you know, which is followed by self-induced misery and sometimes even divine discipline where the Lord has to take you out behind the woodshed because you went down the my way highway and did something stupid and have not confessed it and admitted it to the Lord yet. And you think he doesn't know about it, so you still think you pull the wool over the Lord's eyes, and you haven't done that. So, true biblical happiness that I'm speaking of is not some various thing in life that stimulates you. It's the kind of stuff you have with you 24/7. It relates to what you think, not what you feel. It's not a body happiness. It's a soul happiness. It's the happiness that can be enjoyed in living, and yet even in death, you can be happy. In living, we use our volition, which you and I studied for the last few Sundays. We use our volition to determine our course in life. But in death, well, that's a different story. God and His sovereignty selects the time and the place and the manner of the believer's promotion. But the problem is, if you live poorly, then you're going to die miserably. You're going to have the mental attitude of panic and guilt and self-doubt and pity and fear and because you live poorly. You didn't have any happiness at death. It's possible that you can enjoy death as much as you enjoyed living. Death is a door. Death is the door that you walk through to the other side. It's the end of your personal sense of destiny. It's the end of your journey. It's where the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, the heart hath not felt the amazing things God has for you. It's where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain, and the old things are passed away. It's where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am you may be also. It's the eternal stage. It's the eternal life. It's the resurrection body, the new body, and it is an amazing body. Amazing. And you're still looking for happiness in time. You haven't found it yet. In God's plan, it's possible to live a wonderful life. It's also possible to die a wonderful death. Since happiness is simply a state of your mind, it doesn't depend on what you have or don't have. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul put it this way. For me, living is Christ, and dying is profit. It's gain. John wrote in 1 John 1:4, we write these things so that your joy may be full. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you, Jesus said. Now remain in my love. And then he said, if you keep my mandates, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's mandates and remained in his love. And Jesus wound up by saying, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. John 15:9-11. That's God's plan for you, to have happiness. In Psalm 31:7, the psalmist wrote, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction and you have known the troubles in my soul. If you are a Christian, you need to learn that. You're going to be tested in the devil's world. The Bible tells you that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's overtaken you that's not common to man. God provides a way out. And part of the test is just the obnoxious people that bully others and you surround yourself with. So you can't build your happiness on somebody else's unhappiness. But you can be happy. You can have a wonderful life. You can learn those 10 problem-solving devices and stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. But without understanding and learning the protocol plan of God, you're going to be running in circles all your life. You're going to be like that thing I used to see at the fair where they had a motorcycle man inside of what looked like a big old tall barrel. And he just went around and around and around and around and around. And he never went anywhere, but he might have ridden 50 miles. He just went around in circles. Is your life like that? Are you going around in circles and not going anywhere? Then it's time. Get in touch with me if you need to. I'll give you some more information, but it's time you straighten things out, starting with confessing your sin to God. Because if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. What sin is it? The sin of ignoring God. The sin of going down the my way highway. The sin of seeking your happiness in the cosmic system. If you'll come to Him, if you'll own up to it and be honest, you can begin to enjoy and learn the most marvelous things in life. Wisdom, insight, discernment. It's all there. It's all for you. It's all God's plan. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thanks.